All right, Luke chapter 5, we're going to read the first 11 verses, starting in verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Have you ever noticed that a lot of people wear exercise pants these days, and yet not nearly as many people that wear exercise pants are actually doing exercise, at least not on a regular basis? The same thing goes for running shorts or running shoes. A lot of people own some really nice running gear, and yet it turns out they never actually run. You notice that? As a side note, sorry. I'm going to get off a really, if you go to Walmart these days, you'll see this new fad where people think it's appropriate to wear their pajamas to go shopping. So they're wearing pajamas, but they're not actually sleeping. It's very strange to me. Anyways, I digress. Okay, I digress. Oh, we played this game yesterday as a family, how to get your family to know your family better or something. And one of my cards was, "What is your biggest pet peeve?" I should have said this one. I should have said the one about Walmart and pajamas. But it was about loud chewers. If you're in a quiet room with me and you're chewing really loud, I might choke you. Like, stop. Just stop. Chew. Put your mouth closed. Choking hazard. Matthew's big pet peeve. Okay, so back to exercise gear and running gear. Sorry. So exercise pants and running gear and other kinds of accessories like these, they are all part of this growing retail category called athleisure, right? What people are noticing, you don't know this? No, you laugh. Athleisure. Okay, good. So, but what people are noticing and what the manufacturers are noticing is that there are a lot of people that buy athleisure gear, but they don't actually use it for its intended purpose. They want to look like they are athletic and they want to look like they are working out and getting in shape, right? But they're not actually working out or getting in shape. They're what we would call posers, right? They're posing as athletes. They want the benefits of looking a certain way, but they don't actually follow through and do what it takes. And I wonder if that's not a lot like how people think about Christianity and Christians. We pose as Christians a lot of times. We might carry a Bible, or we might dress like a Christian, and we might look like a Christian. In some ways, we look like we are following Jesus, but we don't actually follow him. We don't actually obey him, and we don't actually surrender to him in our lives. So today we're in Luke chapter 5, and we're going to see Jesus call some of his very first disciples. And there's a lot that we can learn from this challenge, from what this scripture will challenge us about. In verse 1, it says, on one occasion, while Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is a side note, Luke is the only one that mentions this as the lake of Gennesaret. It's actually the Sea of Galilee, where they were. But it says, on one occasion, while Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people pressing in on him to hear the word of God. So the first thing to notice is that when Jesus is calling his first disciples, he's not in a synagogue, like he has been many times, as we saw in the previous chapter. He's not speaking with a hushed crowd who are listening to a sermon. Jesus is out with the common people. He's out with the ordinary people who have ordinary lives, because that's where his followers come from. They don't come from great academies or seminaries. They don't come from these top-tier religious institutions. Instead, they are just ordinary people like you and me. Jesus doesn't expect them to just come to them, right? Jesus goes out and he intermingles with them and he lives life with them and he spends time on their turf and in their world. Verse 2, it tells us that there were two boats nearby that the fishermen had been using, and they were finished with them for the night. In verse 2, they're finished with them for the night. The fishermen, they're off cleaning their nets. And Jesus got into one of the boats owned by a guy named Simon, who we know as Peter. And after getting into the boat, Jesus asked Peter to put the boat out from shore. And then he sits down and he begins to teach people from the boat. So when I think about this, it seems like it could be mistaken for almost like rudeness on Jesus' part. Jesus just climbs into Peter's boat and he says, hey, let's go, you know, put this out to the shore here. He doesn't ask for permission or anything, but Peter responds willingly, right? But Jesus isn't, he's not being rude, of course. Peter is well aware of Jesus, since we learned in the previous chapter, in chapter 4, that Jesus had just healed Peter's mother-in-law from the fever. So Jesus has done this great thing for Peter, and it's almost like Peter owes Jesus one. But whatever the case is, when he asked Peter to do what he asked Peter to do is to put the boat out a little bit from the shore so that he can teach, right? So a couple of things that are interesting to me here. When Jesus is calling Peter to be one of his early disciples and to follow him, to follow Jesus, he doesn't take away from Peter's profession, or he doesn't negate his profession. In fact, Jesus shows Peter that he is going to use his profession as he follows Jesus, as Peter follows Jesus. In a large lake like this, in Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, as it was called here, keeping the boat maybe in one place would have been very difficult to do, if you think about that. And so he's trying to keep it in one place so that Jesus can teach the people, and that would have been really challenging. And it's hard to keep a boat from drifting. If you've ever been in a boat and you are out in a lake, what does it do? It tends to drift, right? So you need somebody who's experienced in that boat to keep it in one place so that Jesus can teach people on the shore. And Peter is having to use his experience and his skills here to serve Jesus. But having said that, wouldn't it be really helpful if we all saw our vocations or our professions as one of the first places we are to follow Christ? Sometimes we get the idea that we need to spend less time at work so that we have more time to follow Jesus, right? That's one of the ways that we compartmentalize our life. Christians have a tendency to segment off our faith while we're at work, especially. If people at your work, if they found out that you attended a house church or that you claimed allegiance to Jesus, would they be surprised? Or would they say something like, that's not surprising, I knew that they were different in some way or somehow, you know? Hopefully the people in our lives that are outside of our friends and outside of our family will also see a life of service to Jesus in our words and our actions too. Jesus does not want us to think about life and jobs and faith separately. He wants us to bring all of our life under his lordship to include our professions. So think about how Christians like you spend their day. Stay-at-home mothers or teachers or doctors, carpenters and janitors and bankers, you name it, right? How could Christians serve Jesus in our professions? Simon Peter's profession, what is it? He's a fisherman, right? He's a professional fisherman. He's not a philosopher. He doesn't tell dumb philosophy jokes. I'm still sorry. He's not a philosopher. He's not a theologian. I'm clearly not a philosopher either. My jokes are terrible. So he's not a media executive. He's just an ordinary guy working an ordinary job, especially in that for that time and culture. And that's exactly the place that Jesus says here, here is your road to discipleship. It starts with bringing your professional life under my authority. So verse 4 is where it gets really interesting. It says, when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. So Jesus is finished. He's finished teaching the crowds. And we might expect him to get out of the boat and everybody kind of go about their daily life at that point. But that's not what happens. Instead, Jesus, the carpenter, starts giving instructions on how to catch fish to the professional fishermen. Okay? Imagine somebody who had never done your job giving you advice on how to do it. For the parents, imagine if someone had never raised a child telling you how you need to raise your child because I have a dog or something. If you're a master electrician, Bart, and a surgeon comes up to you and tells you how to do electrical work, how would you treat that, you know? As a helicopter pilot, if a plumber came to me and said, hey, this is how you need to fly your helicopter, I'd probably throw him out of the helicopter. So how would you respond, though, in your profession, right? You might have responded the same way that Simon Peter does here in verse 5. He says, Master, we have worked hard all night without catching anything. So he gripes a little bit, but then he says, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. This suggestion by Jesus that they let down their nets really seems ridiculous if you think about it. I would imagine that if it hadn't been Jesus in this situation, I'm quite certain that Peter and the other fishermen would have tossed him out, that haughty carpenter, and said, you can swim to shore, carpenter. We know how to catch fish. But first of all, everybody knew, as in the fishing industry, everybody knew that the fishing was much better at night. And these fishermen had fished all night when it was better, and they still hadn't caught anything. So it's not just that they were tired and because that they had been up all night. It's that they were also frustrated because they didn't have any fish to show for all their work at this point. And so now here's this guy from Nazareth. It's a town that's not even by the sea. And he's a carpenter telling them to go out and fish during the day. None of this makes any sense at all, right? But that takes us back to one of the things that Peter here, he says, after he had complained and after he had griped about how they'd fished all night and hadn't caught anything and how ridiculous this was, he says to Jesus, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. And that's powerful. That has so much application to our lives. Because what Peter does there is he surrenders in that moment to the authority of Jesus, and specifically to the authority of Jesus' word. Because you say so, I will let down the nets. Do you see the application to our life? Because you say so, I will do what you say, Jesus, even when my life is confusing, even when what you say doesn't make sense, even though everything inside of me wants to do something different, even though everybody that I'm friends with and everybody in our culture is saying there's a different way to go. Because you say so, I will follow you. I will do what you command with my money and with my time and with my sexuality and with my thoughts, with everything, because you say so. So the fishermen, what do? They let down their nets and they caught more fish than they could handle, right? What Peter says next here is really interesting. In verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. Go away from me, Lord. He said, for I am a sinful man. You might have expected Peter to be excited in this moment. He might have high-fived Jesus. Whoa, look at all those fish, Jesus, right? Maybe to give him a hug, right? After all, he had more fish than he could handle all of a sudden. He had more than made up for the night's loss in that moment. But that's not what he does, and it's not what he says. He says, weirdly, interestingly, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. In that moment, Peter got a glimpse of who Jesus really is. A glimpse of all his glory and his beauty and his purity and his holiness and goodness and mercy and love. And in that moment, Peter knew his own heart. So instead of high-fiving him and giving him a hug, he falls down on his knees and he says, I'm sinful. Whenever we see Jesus in all of his glory and beauty, whenever we get an accurate understanding of exactly who he is, even if it's only a glimpse, it causes us to see our own sin. This is the same reaction that the prophet Isaiah had back in Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. All the earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, this is Isaiah saying, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, dwelling among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When Isaiah witnesses the Lord seated on the throne in the temple and witnesses his power, all he could see was his sin and the sin of those around him. When he saw God's glory, he repented of his sin. He knew his own sin. He says, woe is me. When Job saw God's glory, he repented of his sin too. Chapter 42 of Job, verse 1. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things and that no plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this who conceals my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall inform me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I retract my words, and I repent in dust and ashes. When John saw the exalted Jesus in the book of Revelation, he fell down like a dead man. It says in verse 17 of chapter 1, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. What affected Peter, back to Luke, what affected Peter most deeply was not that he had caught a lot of fish. No, what really got Peter's attention is who Jesus is. He started to really see that this is the Messiah. This is the one who had been promised. This is the coming king that the scriptures had told us about. That was much better news than a catch of fish. So here Simon is, and he's at Jesus' knees saying, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Get away from me. And listen to how Jesus responds to him. It's a very compassionate response. In verse 10, Jesus says, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And when they had brought their boats ashore, they left everything and followed him. This doesn't mean that they never fished again. In fact, we see them fishing in many other scenes throughout the Gospels. But what it means is that there was a priority change in their lives. Jesus had become Lord of their life. Compared to following Jesus, it looked like they had left everything else behind. Jesus gives Peter a new commission. He says, from now on, you will fish for people. You think you caught a lot of fish out here in this boat today? Well, you're going to catch even more, but they're going to be people that I love, people that I'm drawing into my kingdom. And that's exactly how God uses Peter. Peter was one of the 12 apostles that spread the message of the gospel throughout the entire world. And remember where it all started. It started with Peter's willingness to surrender his life to the authority of Jesus. And when he did, he saw the glory of the Lord. And when he saw the glory of the Lord, he fell down because he saw his own sin. Someday, every one of us will witness the glory of the Lord, and we will truly see our own actions and our own sins. And for those not covered and clothed in Christ, it will be a terrible day. So we have to continue to spread the news for those who haven't been clothed in Christ so that they can see the glory of the Lord as well. But for those who are clothed in Christ, there is no condemnation. Even if it might be overwhelming, which I assume it will be. when John the apostle, going back to Revelation chapter 1, he saw God's glory. He fell down like a dead man. Listen to what Jesus says to him. We'll continue it. Going back to verse 17 of Revelation 1. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And then he continues. But he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, now I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and of Hades. Jesus is interceding for us, the Christian, right now. He is constantly perfecting us, renewing us, and saving us. In this process, he takes our prayers or our groaning, if we don't have the words to say it, and he perfects every last second of our lives, and he perfects our words, and he perfects our groans, and he continually sends that intercession to God, making us perfect. And that's why we don't have to be afraid. Let's pray this week that we can see the Lord's glory now in his kingdom here on earth, so that we can stop sinning and fall on our knees and thank Jesus for perfecting us. And when we are overcome in his glory, let's pray that we hear these words: do not be afraid. I am alive forever and ever.